Well, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So there's the sermon title, Running in Jesus to Jesus. We just sang about it in verse 3 of the hymn we sang, about how the saints encourage one another to lengthen your stride, your footsteps. But the reality is that we run in Jesus to Jesus. But last night when I preached the sermon for the first time, I've now changed the title to Running Together in Jesus to Jesus. Many times St. Paul will use a metaphor in the epistles of a courtroom, a judicial picture, a picture where you or I, well, you and I, we are on trial, guilty, dead to rights because of our sin. It's Satan who is the accuser, the prosecuting attorney. It is God who is the judge, the Father who is the judge. But it is God the Son who is the defense attorney, who ultimately then is not only our advocate, but is our substitute, the one who takes in sin and death and the power of the devil. But the scripture that's the basis for this sermon, we're preaching on Philippians last week, today and next week, Pastor Luke's preaching on Philippians chapter 4. But the scripture today is not a courtroom picture. It's a picture about running a race. Or just running. And that was Pastor Luke back when he was in the army. You've since grown a mustache. Now you many of you know the movie. Forrest Gump, run, Forrest, run. And maybe Forrest, well, in one sense, maybe he's running away from something. In the middle of the movie, he's running with other people, and he is also running toward something. So we bear that in mind about the running aspect. The title of the sermon, though, Running Together, in Jesus, to Jesus. So that's the running aspect. But let's look at there's two passages specifically that I'm going to highlight and then go back through all of them. The first one that is the running in Jesus is from Philippians chapter 3. Where St. Paul says, and to be found in him. It's Jesus. Not having the righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, that faith has an object. It's just not faith for faith's sake or believing for the sake of believing. It is holding on to Jesus. It is a gift given by the Holy Spirit who calls, gathers, enlightens, and sanctifies, puts us into Jesus. But that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. And because St. Paul knows the reality of that righteousness, because he, on the road to Damascus, his world is not turned upside down, but turned right side up, on that encounter with Jesus, where he is stricken blind, but he listens, he hears, and then ultimately sees Jesus, the leader, the crucified and risen one, the one who not only calls Paul and changes everything about his life, but gives him an identity and a reality, a righteousness, so that in the end, having the righteousness of Christ Jesus changes how Paul views his entire life. That's also true for you and me. We are baptized into Christ, into his death and resurrection, and if it hasn't or doesn't or you've forgotten, it should change how you and I view our entire life. Life that has a purpose. Life that is all about following Jesus Christ, who is our leader. And ultimately, then it is straining toward something or toward someone. It's Jesus. It's not done alone, though. It's not simply running away from something or someone. But it's running in and running toward. And so in verse 13, St. Paul says it this way, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, that's the present tense, forgetting what lies behind, past, and straining forward to what lies ahead. And what is he straining forward to or toward? To Jesus. Jesus is the goal. Jesus is the prize. Jesus is the destination and the hope. And so bearing this in mind, let's go back to the beginning of this reading. Be reminded that having the righteousness of Christ Jesus and identity in Jesus changes everything for Paul. It changes everything for those who are in Jesus, for you and me. At the beginning of Philippians chapter 3, St. Paul says that the righteousness does not depend on the flesh. It doesn't depend on the things that you or I or St. Paul himself could do or earn or merit for ourselves. It depends on what has been given to us, on what has been declared a reality that God speaks. But then Paul says, look, don't put any confidence in the flesh. But then, as Paul does in some other places in the scriptures, he says, but if you were going to put confidence in the flesh, here's how you might do it. And then he says this, if anyone thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, just assume, let's play that game. I have more. And he gives his credentials. Circumcised on the eighth day. Of the people of Israel. Of the tribe of Benjamin. If it is by race and ethnicity and tradition, he says, I've got you all beat. I am a Hebrew of Hebrews. My line is pure. My lineage is certain. He says, you want another criteria? Okay. As to the law, a Pharisee. The Pharisees were experts in the law. They loved the law. They loved the law so much, they said, God's law is good and wise. Incidentally, if you want to join us for Bible class after this, we're going through the Ten Commandments today, the second and the third. But they loved the law so much, the Ten Commandments they loved so much, they said, let's put a hedge, a protection around them. Let's add another 603. Literally, they had 613 commandments. And he says, look, if you want to regard this according to the law, it's not just 10. Forget about the 10, 613. As far as I know, Paul says, I kept them all. I am a Pharisee. So you got nothing on me there. And not only did Paul talk the talk, he says, I walk the walk. As to zeal, as to me actually doing and practicing what I preach and believe, a persecutor of the church. Because Paul thought that those Christians were heretics. That they were blasphemers. Well, that they believed in a blasphemer. So much so, he said, this has to be rooted out. And so, not only did he endorse, but he celebrated the killing of Christians. He's like, I actually believe this. If he didn't literally kill them, he was there and cheered while Christians were killed. And then he says, you want to go further. As to righteousness under the law, all these things, I am blameless. I am good with God. And then he does a 180. But whatever gain I had, I count it as a loss for the sake of Christ. He says, indeed, I count everything as loss. And why is that? Because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. You heard this last week, that with the heart one believes and with the mouth one confesses that Jesus is Lord. There is none above Jesus, that in the end every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. And Paul says, because that is true, everything else comes into focus. And some things go away completely, and other things that were missed now are crystal clear. For his sake, for Jesus' sake, Paul says, I've suffered the loss of all things. And here's the thing. I count them as rubbish. They didn't matter anyway. They're nothing. Trash. In order that I may gain Christ. He views all things in Jesus, through Jesus, under Jesus, because of Jesus. Past, present, and future. It's not as though the past has no value. One of the sayings that I've taken to heart that I heard in a devotion at a Indiana District convention in the summer of 2018 when I sat next to Paul. One of my childhood pastors, Pastor Richard Kanicki, who was pastor at Holy Cross in Fort Wayne, he gave this devotion, and the thing that sticks out, he said, and I think I've shared it with you before, but it bears repeating because I've shared it with my family that I live with. The past is a great classroom. It's a wonderful classroom, but it is a miserable place to call home. The past is a great classroom, but it is a miserable place to call home. And St. Paul understands this. He lives it. Because past, present, and future are all found in Jesus. He is the destination. He is the prize. He is our dwelling place. We dwell in Him. And so building into that, then St. Paul says again, and you hear it, and to be found in Him, in Jesus, and having a righteousness, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. A gift given by the Holy Spirit. The righteousness from God that depends on faith. It doesn't say if it's to be, it's up to me. It's up to thee, Jesus. Depends on faith. Jesus, the one who was marked, was chosen to die. The one who would be raised on the third day. Jesus, who is the Prince of Peace. Jesus, who is the one who gives you and me a rock solid identity, a peace in the present. Well, there's a challenge in following Jesus. It's a simple idea, excruciatingly difficult. But also in following Jesus, not only is there a challenge, but there's a purpose in the present, and there is a hope for the future. And so St. Paul says, my identity and yours is in Jesus. Our history is in Jesus. Pete Bolden's not here where I give a musical reference, but a few years back, I don't know, 20 years ago, there was a Michael Jackson album called His Story. I'm not worried about the history in Michael Jackson, but I am concerned about the history in Jesus. Because Paul is saying to himself and you and me that Jesus' story is your story. You're in Christ. We are in Christ. So he says that I may know him, that I may know Jesus and the power of his resurrection. He is risen and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, because your sin and mine, not just the things that were inconvenient, just rubbing off the rough edges, but your sin, the things that kill you, and me and the people around us, your sin goes into Jesus to the cross to die. Your guilt, your shame, your anger, your regret, your resentment, your anxiety, your rage, into Jesus to die. Because his story now is your story. So Paul says that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. The goal, the Greek word is the telos. That's where we get the word telescope, the seeing something in the distance. The telos is not just to die and go to heaven. Amen, Brother Luke. But it is to be found in Christ, not only now, but on that day. And it is not to be found alone in Christ, but with the saints and angels and archangels, with that cloud of witnesses that witness to Jesus, to his birth, to his ministry, to his suffering and death, and to his resurrection, to his ascension, to his reigning, and to and look for and long for his returning. That in the end, the ultimate fulfillment of life in Christ is to be raised, that death itself is swallowed up in victory. That it's gone. And there is a feast. And there is a joy and peace in Jesus. The ultimate fulfillment of life in Christ is that death in the end is forgotten. You know why? Because sin goes to die in Jesus. Death is a result of sin. But in the end, sin is gone. Death swallowed up. This is victory. We're not there yet, but we run together in Jesus to Jesus. He is the goal. He is the prize. But Paul says, look, we live in this tension, not that I have already obtained this, because you know this, you've heard this in Romans chapter 7, for example, where Paul says, well, the things that I'm not supposed to do, I keep doing, and the things that I should do, somehow conveniently, I leave them out. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death? And you know the answer, but only by faith. Can you believe it? And maybe it's strange to say it or shout it. Jesus is our deliverer. And so now, we live in the tension of the not yet. We still come together in God's house and confess yet again that we are sinners in need of forgiveness. And we turn our ears and eyes to Jesus. But Paul says, I press on. It's not like he lays down on the side of the road and just curls up in a ball and waits to die. But I press on to make it my own. Because Christ Jesus has made me his own. I am his, and by faith I know that he is mine. So brothers, I don't consider that I've made it my own. There's a tension there. But one thing I do in the now, forgetting what lies behind and straining toward what lies ahead, past, present, and future. He's not there yet, but he knows where he is. Paul doesn't try to hide his past. In fact, he said, look, if you want to know about my past, I'll tell you all about it. All the things that I thought were important that the world, in some respects, would cheer and clap for me, they're rubbish, they're awful. In fact, I'm ashamed of them. I may have literally killed people for proclaiming Jesus to be Lord. He doesn't try to hide it because he knows that his hope, his identity, is found in Jesus, and that there is no sin too big to say, Jesus, I'm sorry, forgive me, and Jesus takes it into himself. The past is a wonderful classroom, but it's a miserable place to call home. One of my members of my family took about 2 years to move here. She knows who she is. Her name is Cameron Piper. And I would tell her, look, it's not that the things that happened in Mattoon were not great and the people didn't love us and that there were many wonderful things there, but this is today. And pining away for something that is already past is just going to leave you in misery. I think you're going to be 100% successful in being miserable. The problem is Piper's misery would lead to my misery, and I didn't like that. Blessedly, she moved here 2 years ago and joined the rest of us, and now that's a great thing. See, the past is a wonderful classroom, but it's a miserable place to call home. See, we can get caught in saying, well, yeah, but there are these things that happened in my past, these relationships that did not go the way that I wanted. And if I'm honest, I was at least 50% responsible for the dysfunction there. Or maybe you were only 2% responsible and someone else hurt you and you carry that around with you. But guess what? Jesus died even for those sins that happened to you. But Paul says, look, with everything in focus, those things that I thought maybe by my sinful flesh that I need to drag along with me, they're in Jesus. They go into him to die. The present tense is that Christ is reigning, and there is a purpose. There is a hope. There is a destination. See, the past is a great classroom, but a miserable place to call home. And the past also is not a destination. It's not a destination. Meaning, well, this week we had a meeting. This congregation is 168 years and almost 2 months old. And some of you remember that first day 168 years ago, back in August. No, I'm just kidding. So none of you even remember 100 years ago, but it was fantastic. I mean, those were the glory days. Or, I mean, maybe, but just 40 years ago, those were the glory days. Maybe we'll get back to that. But the reality is, look, we can learn a lot from the past, but it is not a destination. We're in the present in Jesus, and our hope is in him. One of the quotes that I really appreciated about 20 years ago is from, I didn't realize until I found it on the internet, it says it was from Ralph Waldo Emerson, "Life is a journey, not a destination." That made a lot of sense. I remember I did a co-op my junior year at Purdue. I took a semester off and went to work at Merck Pharmaceutical Company, and I would be frustrated with some of my coworkers because, I mean, I was 21 years old. I pretty much knew everything I needed to know, and I was frustrated with some of those people that had been there 4 or 5 years because they didn't seem to know anything. And what I was frustrated with, on the one hand, was that they were like, "Well, look, I'm in this role." You know, because this is corporate talk. What's your new role? I got a new role. I'm in this role, just an actor in a play, and I'm going to be here for 2 years, and then I'm going to pop out, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this. I don't think any of the present tense even mattered, because it was just about, you know, I got to get to here. And I think, no, look, life is a journey. Enjoy it. It's not a destination. But now my today self, 43 years old self, says, no, life is a journey, yes, with a destination. And you know the destination, right? This is the children's message. Jesus. He is the goal. He is the hope. He is the prize. And because we know what the ultimate is and what the present is, and that all the stuff in your past, the things that you would glory in for all the wrong reasons, they're in Jesus. The things that dog you and you drag around with you and suck away your life, and Satan says, yeah, pay attention to those, they're in Jesus. All of it in Jesus. The destination is Jesus. And so Paul says, look, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I don't know exactly what the upward call of God in Christ Jesus means. I asked you the other day, Pastor Luke, and you didn't know. And you were been at the seminary more recently than me. I always go back to that. And you went an extra year. Figure it out for next week. I don't know. So here's what I think it means. Here's what I want it to mean. The upward call of God in Christ Jesus, and here's why I have this icon, is that perhaps it is Jesus who is pulling you and all those who are asleep in him, unless he comes back today or before we die, up out of your grave. The upward call. Not just about, well, I die and go to heaven, but it's the upward call up out of your grave. Because Christ is risen. Death and sin, all the bad things and the sad things, ultimately come untrue. Paul is no longer headed toward the ground and the grave, but because of Jesus, he has life and ultimately resurrection. So our entire life, running together in Jesus, to Jesus, one of discipleship is not just a 100-yard sprint or a 40. Maybe it's a marathon. And that marathon can be very difficult. Right? It's a simple thing. You just got to run. But here we follow Jesus. But we don't just run alone. We run together. part of that running, and I think, as I understand, I've never been running a half marathon or a full marathon, 13.1 or 26.2 miles, but I've been a spectator. I've heard that along the way, sometimes there are bands and there are crowds and there are people cheering and encouraging, but not only the people on the sideline, but the people who are running the race are encouraging one another. If you're going slow enough, you can have a nice conversation, maybe even walk for a time. But also along the way, there are those hydration stations. The places to grab food and nourishment. And so this place, whatever mile we're at, is that hydration station. It's the place to grab nourishment. Not only to hear it, but to taste it. The body of Jesus. And yet you don't come up here alone. We come together. The blood of Christ shed for you and me for the forgiveness of sins, for life, for salvation. But maybe in this long race, and there are temptations to lie down and not just rest, but maybe quit. Either we encourage others or we are encouraged. But I think the thing that would be most heartbreaking to me, I think the place where Satan wants us to abandon the race, if it's an entire marathon, is like 26.1 miles. See, that's where it would hurt the worst. Almost to the end, but no, can't do it. But the good news is we run together in Jesus to Jesus. And whether you are at a time in your life or you are inclined and you say, look, I am a pace setter. I am out there in front and I am following Jesus. I can see him right there and I'm telling other people, come on, let's get up here. Or maybe you are a turtle in the back. Maybe you are strong enough that you are pushing a double or a triple stroller. You got other people. Or maybe you are at a time in your life where you're in the stroller or a wheelchair or a wagon or a buggy and you're being pushed or pulled. And so we come into this place and we sing of Jesus. We hear others sing of the praises of our Savior. And running, we're walking, following Christ our leader. It's simple. It's excruciatingly difficult. It is awesome. It is awful. Scary moments and awe-filled moments. And all of it is in Jesus. As we run together in Jesus. To him be the glory. Amen. And now may the peace that passes understanding guard your hearts and minds in Jesus, our leader and Savior. Amen.